God is awesome in this place.
Our faith is built each time we hear the Word of God. We hope you'll enjoy this life-changing message from Countryside Christian Center. When you finish, feel free to share this tape with others. Our church address is 1850 McMullen Booth Road, Clearwater, Florida, 33759. You can reach us by calling 727-799-1618 or log on to www.countrysidechristiancenter.org.
We stand on this. It holds our life. We hang our whole life upon this word. We thank you, Lord. We do not walk by sight or what we feel or circumstances or what people say. We stand on the word of God. Now, Lord, by your Spirit, make it alive to our hearts tonight in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Father, even for giving people your promise, Lord, to prosper and multiply this seed sown in the name of Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, I want you to open to the book of John and turn to chapter 11. Let's turn there and start there for just a moment. Last week we talked about the last miracle that Jesus performed before his resurrection, before his death, burial, and resurrection. It wasn't only the last miracle, it was the greatest miracle that he performed. And that was raising Lazarus from the dead. There were others that were raised from the dead, but this was even greater because he'd been dead 4 days. And that it showed the authenticity of that healing. And if we look in John chapter 11, it says in verse 45, "And many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did. They believed on him. There were many believed after Lazarus was raised from the dead." Verse 46, "But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done." Tattletales. Man, Lazarus got raised from the dead, and they ran to the Pharisees. Told them, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And then in verse 47, and here it says, "And then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees to the council and said, you know, what are we going to do? This man does many miracles. And if we let him alone, then all men will believe on him, and the Romans are going to come and take away both our place and the nation." And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest, the same year, said unto them, "You don't know anything at all." And this is amazing, because he spoke a prophecy. He didn't even know what he was saying. And the Lord used this heathen to speak forth a prophecy. And it's taken from Isaiah 53:8. "That he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people," that is the Jewish people, "and he was stricken." And he said in verse 50, he said that you don't know anything, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this shall he not of himself, but being high priest this year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now he wasn't declaring a victory that was going to come through Jesus at all. He didn't even know what he was saying. But God used him to bring forth a prophecy. And then in verse 53 it says, "And then from that day forward they took counsel together to put Jesus to death." Chapter 11, we saw this great miracle that Jesus did with Lazarus, but we see the depravity of the human heart. That such proof, such power, and yet they continued to walk in darkness and unbelief. With so many things that happened. You know, if you're here tonight and you don't believe in healing, you know, I mean, if one person stood up, you might say, well, you know, I don't know about that. Or two, you might say, well, I don't know about that. And even with a whole group, you can say, well, you know, maybe some of those, it wasn't really healing. But so you think everybody that stood up tonight lied and that God didn't heal them and that it was just a farce? You know, God heals. And that should just be proof alone. He's the living God. He touches us. He ministers to us. It's not just I feel a little better. When pain goes away, you know, something's happening. the Lord heals. But chapter 11 shows the depravity of the human heart, but also the deity of Jesus. In Luke 16:30, if we remember that there was a rich man in hell and a righteous man named Lazarus, and the rich man, he wants somebody to go back and tell his brothers. You know, he says, so they won't come to this place. He says, if one went back from the dead, then they'll repent. And he said, you know, they wouldn't believe even if somebody went back. Well, here, Lazarus came back from the dead. You know, the officials wanted to kill him, and they didn't believe. And that the stage for the greatest drama in history now has been set. And we're going to see man at his worst and God at his best. And that we're going to see now, as we move into this next part of John, we're going to tonight talk about a sweet savor to our Savior. And the first major crisis that took place in the book of John was in chapter 6, verse 66, that many of his disciples, they would no longer walk with him. I don't know if you remember, he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And he said, you know, everybody left. Except that his 12, he looked at them and said, you're going to go too? And he said, where are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. And that he spoke, that he was the way. And then the second major crisis happened in John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. In this chapter, he shows himself as the truth. The first he shows him the way. Here he speaks of him as being the truth. And the people want to crucify him. Then, when John opened chapter 1, Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not, it said. In the first 12 chapters, there was one witness after another that proved that Jesus was the Christ. There was one proof after another with healing and miracles. I mean, the leaders of Israel, they saw firsthand these glorious miracles. And yet they were so offended at him, even though they saw the miracles and heard the truth, they rejected him. This is just what it said in John. He came into his own, and his own received him not. In the first chapter, having been rejected of his own, as we move into chapter 13 here, that we see that he was received by his own disciples. The Jewish leaders had rejected him, and Jesus knew that he was set up, and that they were going to arrest him, and that he was going to be killed in chapter 11 that we just read. They took counsel together to put him to death. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, that they would show them and that they might take him. But he still returned, if we'll look in chapter 13. Now behold, the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew... Chapter 12. And then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, and was raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them. And he sat at the table with him, and Mary took and gave an offering unto the Lord. We'll talk about it in a moment. But even though he knew, and they basically had signed his death warrant and were out to get him, he returned to Bethany. This was 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It was right by the enemy citadel. Why? He came to spend time with his dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And as we look at this, we see true to their personalities. You know, Martha was busy serving, and Mary worshiped at his feet. We're going to see there's a real turn from now on in the book of John. And as we move to Palm Sunday, there's more detail about the last week and the things that Jesus shared with his disciples than any other gospel in the Bible. This is the intimate and deep truths, the relationship we have with the Father through Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that wasn't talked about in any of the other gospels. And John is just an awesome, awesome book. And so just, you know, get ready. I want to read in Luke, if we just remember about Mary and Martha. You know, there's no place in there that we see Lazarus ever saying anything. That Lazarus never said anything. I don't know whether his sisters talked so much he didn't have a chance or what, but he never said anything. But Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 through 42, let me just remind you. Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? You need to tell her to come in here and help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're so careful about all these things and troubled about all the things, but one thing's needful, and Mary's chosen that good part, and it's not going to be taken away from her. And here again, we see that, you know, Martha's serving and Mary's at his feet. There are several places in the scriptures it's talked about. It's talked about in Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, this incident. Also Mark 14, 3 through 9, we'll look at some of those scriptures. And there's another incident that's similar, but it's not the same, not to be confused. This is Mary that anointed Jesus with her hair, anointed his feet and also his head. But we see in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, that there is a harlot that came to the Lord Jesus Christ and knew his grace. And it took place in the house of Simon, a Pharisee, in Galilee. Here, the same thing took place in the house of Simon, but he'd been a leper that was healed, and it took place in Bethany in Judea. They're in entirely different places. So there's two different people, not to confuse this. And that the Lord said that wherever the gospel was preached, that this would be spoken of as a memorial about her. So the Lord ordained this story and the anointing with this costly ointment, and that it should always accompany the story of the gospel. I mean, think of that. I mean, this is pretty heavy. That what Mary had done would be coupled to what Jesus had done. I mean, that's pretty strong, isn't it? And so we need to understand, you know, what does the Lord want us to understand through this? What's he trying to say to us? This was, we know, after the resurrection of Lazarus, and we see that this family wasn't particularly wealthy, that the sisters were working in the house, and at the feast Martha served, and that every penny mattered to them. And yet we see, as we look here in verse 3, Mary, she took a pound of ointment, of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. Maybe I'll just read through the rest of these verses. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was the treasurer and he had the bag and he bare what was in it. He'd been skimming. That shouldn't surprise us about Judas. And then Jesus said, you let her alone. Against this day of my bearing has she done this. But the poor you're always going to have with you, but me you will not always have with you. So Mary gave a very costly and lavish gift. It was a true treasure. We read in Mark that it was an alabaster container. It says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, that he sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head and also his feet. 300 pence was about a year's wage. I mean, this is a huge gift. You know, we're asking people to give a week, and there's some people who say, I can't handle that. She gave a year's wage, and did it with joy. And by the way, I didn't line this message up for that reason tonight. It's not a bad idea. But she'd saved it back. You know, why would she give it? Well, I think, you know, it's obvious. It's because of her love and gratitude for Jesus. And the more love and gratitude that we have, the more thanksgiving, the more we see who he is, what he's done, then the larger the expression is going to be to Jesus of the things we do in every area, not just offerings, just in everything that we do. I talked about it a few weeks ago. You know, our love, our gratitude is what brings faithfulness. People that don't have a heart to really serve God or be faithful or do much is because they just haven't got a grip yet or an understanding about who Jesus is and what he did for them, how much he loves them and how precious he is and what he does for us moment by moment every day, and the blessings that he gives us, also such a multitude of them, you can't even count them or number the blessings of God that he's given in our lives. And when we see that, it should bring an expression. And that's what she did. It says that there was a sweet odor that filled the house, and she wiped his feet with her hair. She got down and worshiped before the Lord. Got down. Broke that box. Man, the ointment, you know, the smell of it just filled the whole place. And they were upset with her. You know, it wasn't just Judas. All of them. You know, they were upset with her. Over in Mark, let me read it to you in chapter 14. And there was some that had indignation with themselves. It said, why was this waste made of this ointment? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. You know, first we need to ask ourselves, you know, what is waste? I love these passages. Every time I read them, it just does something to my heart. I've shared them more than once in the church. God knows, I'll do it again. What is waste? Waste means we're giving too much for something that's too little. It's just not worth it. This was a waste. You're giving too much for something that's just not worth that much. Of course, that's Jesus. You're giving more than is necessary. They had an indignation. Now, come on, they didn't care about the poor. Man, that was phony baloney. That happens in the church too. It's amazing the things people say. That's not really the reason they're upset at all. It's because their own heart's being touched and they're convicted and they're making excuses and talking about other things and gotta find some way to attack it because they're feeling real guilty because they're not doing it themselves, whatever it might be. It's amazing. You know, when people do something wrong, then they got to blame other people, and then they condemn other people because they're doing something right. It amazes me when some people get offended and leave the church, then how they got to blame everybody else that they didn't have anything to do with at all. Not only do they blame it, they got to make sure and they tell everybody else too. Well, they got a right spirit. You can sure trust that kind of a spirit. I thought the love of the Lord was in peace and harmony and, you know. But they had indignation. Judas was leading the way here. Negativity, critical, complaining. You know, so it's really a reaction to our own guilt or to our own jealousy because we have a wrong spirit. Jesus commended her for it. Well, they were condemning her for it. He commended her for wasting this on him. Because he didn't see it as a waste at all. See, the Lord's looking for people to pour themselves out to him. To give our all. That's what the Lord wanted them to understand. That's what the Lord wants us to understand. Leave her alone. Wherever the gospel's preached, this is going to be told about. You know, the 12 thought it was a waste. Judas, who never called him Lord at all, thought, you know, everything done on Jesus was a waste. But Judas speaks of our flesh. He speaks of the world. I mean, that's the way everybody views, you know, our faith in Jesus when you don't know the Lord out there in the world. What a waste. The world's estimation of worship, what a waste. Can't believe it. You get so emotional. Those people are just so weak. They're such emotional people. They're just not even logical. They don't have any intellect at all. They just worship and cry. Such weakness. What a waste. You know, in the world's estimation, you know, fellowship and going to church, what a waste. I can't believe those people. Go to church every week. What a waste of time. See, anything you do in Jesus, the world sees as a waste. Serving God. I can't believe you give your whole life to that church. You serve, you go over there and you work, you do this. You're always doing this and doing that. What a waste. And especially giving money. Oh, man. What a waste. I can't believe you're giving all your money to that church. Can't you see? Oh, it's such a waste. I can't believe you're even doing that. Why are you doing that? And you know, relatives that don't know Jesus, whoa, they can really get upset, can't they? And because Jesus to them has no value. Serving, giving, worshiping, it's too much for too little. And that you know, the reason that they accuse, you know, the church or Christians of plotting to get money and all this stuff is because that's their own selfish heart. That's the way they view things. Because that's the way they think. And so the way we are, what's in our heart, is the way we view everybody else. A crook sees everybody as a crook. A stingy person sees everybody as stingy. A greedy person sees everybody as being greedy. Hello. A cheater, he doesn't trust anybody, right? I've always said crooks have more locks on their doors than anybody else. You know, because they're seeing it with their own wrong and selfish heart, and so they accuse others because they're seeing others as they really are themselves. They're not seeing it through the Spirit of God. When we came to know Jesus, all of a sudden we have a whole different perspective about all this. Because we've seen the value of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we don't mind too much what the world says. Some of, you know, we expect that. But man, we really do mind that when other Christians are saying that. And the disciples had indignation. They were saying it. The 12 disciples were saying it. But when we see the real worth of Jesus, and you know the disciples got there. They did. They gave their lives. When we see the real worth of Jesus, nothing is too good for the Lord. Jesus is priceless. He's priceless. So when we begin to comprehend Jesus and his preciousness and how valuable he is to us and what he's given, then there's nothing, you know, that's too costly that we can give, and that we see that there was nothing too costly to Mary, that she poured out her most precious treasure. You know, we just had a 3-year campaign not long ago, and some people asked themselves during that time, well, what would be my fair share? What's my fair share? I want to do my fair share. Is it $100? $1,000? Maybe 5,000, you know, I want to do my fair share, whatever that might be. But what they were saying is, I don't want to do any more than what I have to do. I'll do my fair share, but I really don't want to do anything more than what I have to do. That's the world's philosophy. I really, you know, want to get all I can for as little as possible. I don't want to have to do anything more than I need to get it. How much do you love him? How much is he worth? We show our heart to Him with our praise. With the emotion that comes out. Every once in a while you hear say, "I just don't like your church. People are so emotional. I can't stand being around loving, caring people. Because I've got such a hard heart, it makes me feel bad." That's really what's happening. They're convicted. Because, you know, when we really see who Jesus is and we love Him, you know, that's people that love Jesus are going to praise Jesus. They're going to worship the Lord. It's going to bring forth adoration. People that love Jesus and see who He is, man, we're going to be faithful to Him. We're going to go out our way. We're going to serve the people that love Jesus and see who He is. You know, they're the ones that are always volunteering. Ooh, I'll do it, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll change my plans. I can make it. Because they see His worth. The givers in our church. It may surprise you. People that give great proportionally to what they make, you know. Say, oh, the rich, they can afford it. A lot of times, rich people, they're the worst givers. I've learned through the years, you know, just trust God. Don't look to anybody. Think, oh, that person will meet my needs. You better forget that. You better put your trust in God. It's people that just love Jesus, you know, that they just want to do something in a special way to God, you know, and a lot of times they're not the, quote, rich people. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us it's hard for rich people to kind of keep that faith attitude and keep trusting in the Lord instead of trusting in their riches. He says, don't be high-minded, touching in your riches. But know that God's given it to you so you can do good works with those things. Hello. But all of us, you know, we do it because we love the Lord. Giving, prayer, telling others. Because we see such worth in who the Lord is. Going out of our way, serving when it's inconvenient. She didn't have a, well, I'll do just whatever I need to do attitude, but I don't want to do anything more than I have to do. And the Lord says, I want you to know what's going on here. Wherever the gospel is preached, it's going to be told about. She's like me. She gave her all. Because to Mary, Jesus was everything. He was priceless. And we see in verse 7 and 8, then he said, you leave her alone. Man, he stood up. Leave her alone. Against the day of my burying, she's done this. Said, she's done this good work on me. Mark 14, 6 through 7, Jesus said, you leave her alone. Why are you troubling her? She's wrought a good work on me. You're always going to have the poor with you, always. Whenever will, you may do them good, but you're not always going to have me. So now listen, this is really important. First and foremost, what we do, we must do to please Him first, before anything else. Even before we minister to the lost, or the needy, or to the poor, our first obligation is to minister to Him. Is He satisfied? Say, how can that be? It's real simple. Ministry doesn't come first before Jesus. Jesus comes first before ministry. That all true ministry comes from a heart that pleases God. If we're doing something that's not pleasing God, we better quit doing it. Hello? Even though it looks good to us, if it's not God's will for that time, are we getting this? So, it's not primarily for the lost or the poor or the needy, but it's for Him. Is God satisfied? So our satisfaction comes when we please Him and He's satisfied. If you're still not understanding this, you know, this may be hard for you to see, but when Jesus was wrestling with going to the cross and suffering, that he came to that place where he said, "Lord, I surrender. Not my will, but your will be done." It wasn't the cross here that was first or the primary thing. It was doing the will of God that was first and the primary thing. It could have been anything. It wasn't the ministry. It was the obedience. But the Lord wants our heart. A lot of people can do things, but their heart was never really in it. They really never did it unto Jesus. They were just doing their religious duty. I hope this is getting into our hearts tonight. Can we understand this? So the question here is Jesus pleased? And we see, you know, she responded to the opportunity. You know, she did what she could, the scripture says. She did what she could. And she was the only one. When the other ladies went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, he wasn't there. He's the only one. She's the only one that got the job done. She did what she could when she had the opportunity to do it. And the Lord's not going to be satisfied with anything less. I try to communicate to the church. I mean, you're the core, you understand. The opportunity that God's given us as a church to move forward in this project, and the lives are going to be touched through it, and that there's people that just didn't understand it. This is a God-given opportunity. It only comes. This is the time. You have to do it. You have to respond while the opportunity is there, while God is doing it, and that he's opened this door. And man, this opportunity just does not come to very many churches that he would trust us with it and trust us to do it. Not only to be involved in the fruit of it, but to be involved in the reward that's going to come through it, to bring the pleasure that comes to the heart of God, because God's people have responded in obedience and done it as unto the Lord. So obedience now, you see, it's the key. It's the key to our destiny. Obedience is the key to the reward. It's a key to God's purpose and God's will being done. He was pleased with her. He was pleased with what she did. And we see here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9, it says, "And verily I say unto you, wherever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, it's also that shall be done, shall be spoken of her as a memorial unto her." Everywhere the gospel is preached, anytime it's spoken up. Why? Because he wants us to see the heart of it. Even the proclaiming of the gospel to the lost. First, we do it to give pleasure to him. Why do we witness? Because, I mean, they're lost, they're going to hell. Yeah. But that's not the primary reason. We do it because Jesus told us to do it. And we do it out of gratitude for our love to him, because he saved us, and out of that love, then we want other people to know it. But it's not some cold, heartless thing. I'm just going to do this. I don't want to do it. I've got a witness. I guess I have to do it. You know, that's not what the Lord's looking for at all. You know, she didn't come and pour out all this and wash her feet and with her hair and say, "I guess I have to do this. I'll do it," and murmur and complain. It's my duty. Man, she just did it out of her heart that was filled with love and gratitude to Jesus, you know, just because she wanted to love on him and bring pleasure to him. And that's what the Lord wants us to do in everything we do. Pour ourselves out to please him. And the byproduct of our pouring ourselves out to please him is we minister to the lost. We minister to the hurting. We give in offerings. We worship. We serve. Whatever we do. But it's not people first. It's God first. I'm almost finished. It's too bad that they put that poster up over the clock back there. Must be about, I don't know, a quarter after, I guess. Now, I've got seven, and this is seven. And I want us to look in verse 3. It says, and then Mary, this pound of ointment, this spikenard that was very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with the hair, and the house was filled with this odor of this ointment. The house was filled with the odor of that ointment. That's what our sacrifice of obedience brings before Jesus. It brings a sweet fragrance before God. Just like the sweet savor of burnt offerings in the Old Testament that were offered to him. But it was really the sweet savor of hearts and obedience to love him. And it wasn't just going through the routine of burnt offerings. It didn't mean nothing. It had to do with the heart. That was the real fragrance. You know, that God compared it to that sweet fragrance of these burnt offerings. Man, David was outrageous in his giving. Just outrageous in the sacrifices and all that he gave. He just gave too much. God doesn't see it like that. Philippians, we're familiar with this. Chapter 4, verse 19. Listen to it. Verse 18 and 19. Paul said, I have everything. I abound. I'm full. Having received Epaphroditus, all the things you sent to me, an odor of a sweet smell, sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. He says, I don't really need this. I want fruit to abound to your account. You be blessed through this. And he says, man, to God, it's well-pleasing. It's like sweet odor, fragrance that comes up before him. So with money, with offerings, with praise, same things. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And but to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. Right speech. Praise to the Lord. You know, it says in Hosea chapter 14, 2, it says, take with you words and turn to the Lord, saying to him, take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. What does that mean? Not calves like your legs. It's an expression of the calves that they laid on the altar. Burnt offerings. Sacrifice from our lips. Sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of our words. The sacrifice of calves from our lips. It became a sacrifice unto God. It came from their heart. So any act of sacrifice, anything we do, it's a demonstration of our love, of our gratitude. Choices we make. You know, the things we do or the things we don't do. Obedience, praise, giving, serving, our time. It's like rich cologne, you know, before God. It's like, you know, wearing spiritual deodorant. It doesn't smell cheap. It's sweet. It's sweet. It's sweet in the nostrils of God. You know, covered just to bring a sweet presence. You know, it's true in your house. It's true where you go. It's true in the heavenlies. God receives it. He goes, oh, that smells so sweet. Sacrifice, hearts of obedience, wanting to bring God pleasure, and everything. That's what we're talking about here. That's the spirit of Jesus. Always to give pleasure to the Father. So, well, we're going to have another campaign. You're going to have another chance. We'll talk about it more. We are going to have a 2-year campaign, and we'll be saying more about it, you know, toward the end of the summer. And there are people continuing on, even though our campaign stopped. There are other people that never quit, even though they fulfilled their pledge. There's others still working on their pledge. They didn't get it done. There's new people in the church that are giving that weren't involved in that. And there's other, you know, that come in the church. And God's going to do it. And there's people getting blessed because of it. And things are happening. Let me ask you this. How many of you, I mean, not just, I do. I mean, I want you to think about it for a minute now, just because you raise your hand on anything, you know. I don't even finish talking. You go, yeah, and you don't even know what I'm going to say. But how many of you can really truthfully say that through your giving, even through the campaign, through giving extra to God, you've really seen the fruit of it and God has blessed you back? Let me see your hands. Look at that. You see? Father, tonight, it's not about giving money tonight. That's what we're saying. Help us to have that spirit that Mary had. It doesn't matter what other people say. We're not doing it unto people. Help us have a heart to please you in everything we do. And that, Lord, we be real careful what we do and not just do it because we think it's the right thing to do without stopping to ask, Lord, if it's what you really want us to do. That we'd please you with what we do. And that whatever we do, Lord, that there's nothing too good, nothing too much, nothing too costly, nothing that we could go too far out of our way, or that we can't give enough of our service, our time, or, Lord, we can't do enough for you. Never, Lord, can we say, well, we just really gave too much. So, Lord, let that go into our hearts. You're worthy of our lives, worthy of everything. You're worthy of, God, everything we are, everything we have, everything, Lord, we were, we will be. You're worthy of it. We surrender to you. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And just as we dismiss tonight, you know, if there's anyone here and you've never asked Jesus Christ to come in your life, it's impossible to understand who he is or the value that he is or to really come to love him and experience that gratitude until you meet him. It's impossible. But you can. You can know him. You can meet him. You can experience Jesus yourself. He's not far away. And you don't have to get perfect to get there. That's why he came to us. He reached down to us in our imperfection and our sin. God became a man. And he died in my place and in your place to pay the price I owed, the price of sin's death. He says, I'll pay it. To make peace between God and myself. He died in my place. When Christ came into my heart, it wasn't after I got perfect or it wasn't through me trying or doing my best. I just said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. You paid the price and you give it to me as a gift and I received it. It says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. Jesus said, it's finished. He gives it. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. You can know that. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. You know it when you're saved. And if you're here, God's been tugging on your heart. Obviously is because you're in church tonight. But you can be raised in church your whole life and still not know Jesus personally. There's a big difference between knowing about him and really meeting him. And tonight, if God's tugging on your heart and say, Pastor John, I want to know him. I want to know that peace. I want God to help me. I know I'm selfish. I know I've sinned. I know that I've made so many mistakes, but I believe God loves me and he's got a plan for my life and I want that plan. I want to do it God's way. It's not working my way and I'm ready to trust him and give him my life. He died for me. I believe you. I believe if I ask him, he'll forgive me and come into my life. Well, it is true. In that moment, he'll give you eternal life. It is planned now. And I'm going to ask as we dismiss, just to lift your hand if that's your prayer and say, Pastor John, I've never done that. I've never trusted him completely to give it to me as a gift without any of my own good works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of our own good works, so nobody can brag. I didn't do anything. It was no good works at all. Jesus did it all on the cross and paid it completely himself. I just received that gift. And if that's you, I want you to lift your hand up. When I see it, you can put your hand down. He's going to come in your life tonight. I mean, you're going to meet God personally. I'm telling you. He's going to come in your life. He's just waiting for the invitation. Is there anyone tonight? You say, pray for me. You lift your hand up. Let's stand to our feet. And as we close the service, you know, we prayed for healing tonight. Maybe there are others. You have another kind of need. And the elders are going to be here. You know, they're always here to pray for you. And they'll pray with you and talk with you. And God's going to meet your needs. Father. Lord, I don't just pray this word would go in the hearts of people in this congregation. I pray it'd go into my own heart. It wouldn't just be another night in church. Your Spirit would let this truth go deep into our spirits, change our lives and the way we do things and the way we see things. And Lord, we just reevaluate our motives for why we do what we do. Lord, we want to please you. We want to give our all. I thank you for people that love you in this church and people, Lord, that seek you on a Wednesday night. Now, Lord, I thank you for your blessing and for your healing and for your provision and goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.